Good morning. I know you're all shocked as I am that I'm standing here, aren't you? You're like, Pastor Jack found the fountain of youth. And he looks completely different. Well, welcome this morning. If you're new, welcome. I'd like to just let you know about a couple of things that we'll be celebrating this week. Actually, tomorrow is Memorial Day. Don't forget, if you run into a soldier, thank them. I know that Memorial Day is a day that we remember those who have fallen in the battles that have gone before us. And we thank them for the price and the sacrifice that they've paid. And for those of you maybe this morning who have a family member that you've lost to one of our foreign wars, we thank you as a church. You know our church stands very strongly behind our troops. And also, if you see a troop or if you know any, make sure you thank them. Even if you don't know them, it really means a lot to them. If you're walking around and you just see one and you just thank them for what they've done for our country, it really means a lot. I feel like they don't get that enough these days, so make sure that you do thank them. And we were going to be praying this morning, well, we are going to pray, for Michael Hillard. He is he will be entering Army basic training, and so he leaves June 1st. He's not here this morning because he's sick. So if you would please remember to keep Michael in your prayers. We're going to go ahead and pray for him right now. Even though he's not here, we're going to still honor him by praying for him. So Father, we come before you this morning and we lift up Michael to you. We thank you, Lord, for this young man, that you would just protect him, Lord. And may he be a beacon of light, Lord, as he serves you and your army first and foremost, and then goes and serves our military. God, we thank you for the sacrifice. Keep him safe, Lord, and guide and direct his steps, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, also, we have a book of the month that you guys can get, The Power of a Praying Parent and The Power of a Praying for Your Adult Child. So don't forget to pick those up in the courtyard as well. And last, Pastor Jack has been away this week in Washington, but he returned home with a flu, and he can't be with us today. And I can tell you this, that if he's not here, he's really sick, because we've gotten notice before, be prepared, and he's always showed up, and we're always very thankful when he does. But he is homesick today, so please keep him in your prayers. With that, let's pray, and let's get into God's Word. Father, we just come before you, and we thank you, God, for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together here in freedom. Lord, again, for those that have provided that for us in this country, God, we thank you for it. And Lord, we just pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to try to go slow for you guys this morning. I normally do high school ministry, and I talk a lot faster. I'm going to do my best to talk slower, but make sure we get on time. So if you guys would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. And the title of the message this morning is, God is for you. God is for you. And it might seem kind of funny to say. We know in thought, I believe, that we know God is for us. But I think sometimes we forget that. And we need to be reminded in verses like Philippians 4, 6 that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a couple of quotes I'd like to read to you. One is from Charles Swindoll. It says, worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. Worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. Another one by George Mueller says, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Isn't it true that when we know our God, we know his character, that we are able to trust and rest in him? But the fact is, the Bible teaches us through so many passages that we shouldn't have anxiety, that we shouldn't have worry, that we shouldn't have fear. And I believe those things are put there because God, in his foreknowledge, knew that we would worry, that we would have anxiety, and that we would stress. Now, if you take God's stance and God's position and you look down upon our lives, you understand the things that we're going through aren't that big of a deal. But we are in our bodies looking at the situation through our eyes, and we tend to become overwhelmed by the things around us, no matter what those things might be. It might be the loss of a job. I know that the economy has hit many very hard, and so many are worried about position, or they've worried about money or food on the table, and all of a sudden, you know, the creature comforts are second to food on the table, a roof over the head, and those kinds of things. What about somebody who maybe has just been told they're sick, and maybe the doctor says you have a short amount of time to live? we begin to think, wow, that's the end of my life. I'm done. I've only got a short amount of time to live. When the fact is, they end up living for many years after that. As a matter of fact, one of Pastor Jack's beloved friends just went to be with the Lord, and she had suffered with seven different types of cancer over like 20 or some odd years. It was a long time, and each time it was, this doesn't look good. And so it was just this on and on thing where she was growing closer to the Lord, but the doctors would say one thing, and then it turned out to be something completely different. Why? Because God is in control of time, place, and all that, right? Is God in control of your life? And listen, this is the thing I want you to remember as we go through this study this morning, that God is for you. This is not, I don't intend for it to be some feel-good message, but it is a feel-good message because when you understand that God is for you, it totally takes away the stress and the anxiety and the worry, and that's exactly what God wants. So Philippians 4:6, stressed over nothing is our first point. Stressed over nothing. The word anxious means troubled with care or to seek to promote one's self-interests. Isn't it true that when something happens that we're constantly worried about what's going to happen to us? How is this illness going to affect me? How is the loss of this job going to affect me? We don't tend to think, and some do, but we don't tend to think, how is this going to be an opportunity to further God's kingdom? I'm going through the loss of a job, or I have this sickness, or there's this situation in my life. How is this going to work out to be an opportunity to further God's kingdom? And that's the way we should think, but it's not often the way that we do think. Now, if that's the way you do think, just know you're completely normal. God's not up there with a rod waiting to correct you. He wants you to understand his loving care and that he presides over the situation and that he is going to use it for his glory. I could prove it if I was to go all the way back to the book of Genesis and work all the way up to the book of Revelation. I could point it out over and over and over again. How people went through different situations, God always worked all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes, according to Romans, correct? Right? So let's turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 29. In Luke 12, 29, Jesus says, "Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." We're constantly worried about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, or what's going to be the place that we live in. And I just wanted to make this note. God promises us clothing and food. I have not found a place where God promises a roof over our heads. Now, the fact of the matter is, probably every one of us in here today have a roof over our heads. Even if it's a car, it's a roof over our heads. Now, could life be better? Would you like to have more? Yes, of course you would. But the fact is that God promises us food and clothing. And even Paul says with food and clothing, we should be content. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. So if we can say today, hey, I've got clothes on my back, I've got food on the table, I've got a roof over my head, and I could go on. I've got a TV in the living room. I've got a car in the driveway, as a matter of fact, too. I've got a, this, that. I may go through all the list of things that I do have, all above and beyond what God promises that he will provide for me. And I think sometimes living in the United States, it's so difficult to understand this because we look around and we see that the normal lifestyle is to have a roof over your head, a car in the drive, all those things. But if I was to take you and transport you to somewhere like India, or somewhere like Africa, you would immediately understand that, you know what? You can get along with just food and clothing just fine. You'll live for a long time, as a matter of fact, with those two things. Jesus, when a young rich man came to him and said, "I'll follow you wherever you go," Jesus said, "I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So God doesn't promise us those things, but what does God say? If we're at the point where we're needing those things, food and clothing, what does he say? Do not be anxious. We're like, oh man, God's going to let me die. No, God didn't bring you to that point to let you die. God didn't bring you to that point or allow you to come to that point just so that you could die. What kind of God would he be? He's a good God, right? He's a good God. He is a loving God. The Bible says that he is our Father. Now, I'm an evil father compared to my Father in heaven. But I love my kids. There's no way I would let them sleep out in the backyard unless it was a camp, sleep out, right? I wouldn't just be like, you know what? I just decided tonight you're going to sleep outside. I just decided today, you know what? I have removed all the clothes from your room and you get no clothes today. Now, I might say you're going to go without a meal because you need to learn to be thankful or something like that, but it's not going to kill them if they went without one meal, or if they went a little bit longer instead of getting fed at noon, they got fed at one. But I would never just out of the blue just say, guess what, guys, you're not eating for the week. Just thought I'd see how far you can go. But Dad, I'm 11. I don't really care. Because I'm a loving father, but in comparison to my God or my Father in heaven, I'm a wicked father. If he is a loving father or better or absolutely a perfect father, how much more will he provide for you? As a matter of fact, we'll read a verse in the moment. But we shouldn't be worried about what I'm going to wear or where I'm going to work or will I be good enough? Will I ever get married? Am I ever going to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? God knows all those things. You may think, no one's ever going to want me. Nobody loves me. I know that that might be the reality that you live in, but stop and step outside of that reality for a minute and think about the big picture. God loves you. And I guarantee you that there is more than just God that loves you. But God loves you. And with that, that should be enough to satisfy us. I understand that it's not a physical, you know, no one's giving us a hug or holding our hand. But you know what? God holds our hand and hugs us in ways that no human can. God is with you. He is always with you. The Bible says he will never leave you nor forsake you. So he's there to provide for you. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Check this out. Man, we need this on billboards across the 91 freeway and the 210 and the 10. And just think of any freeway number you can, and we'll put this verse up there, okay? Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Listen, when I begin to think, I'm going to lose it in this situation, I'm not going to make it through this situation, and the anxiety begins to take hold in my life, it leads to depression. Because the next thoughts that come after that is, I'm done, nobody cares, if I disappeared, no one would even notice, and it just goes on from there. But a good word makes it glad. You know, when someone comes along and says, you can do it. I spent 3 days with my boys over in Catalina Island, and one of my kids, he believes that there's just certain things he cannot do. Like when we got there, we had to hike a mile to the place, and he didn't think he could do it. He was like, I can't do it, I can't do it. And I was like, would you stop saying can't? You can do it, you will do it, and if you don't, I'll drag you all the rest of the way. I said, you can do it. So we get there, and then the first thing I tell him is, see, you did do it. Look at you made it all that way. And then we're out on the last day on Friday. We're in kayaks. And this is a little bit of an anxiety trip for these kids, because you imagine some of them are about 75 pounds. The kayak weighs more than they do. And we're taking them out in the middle of the ocean over kelp beds where they've just been told sharks live. So it's a little bit of an anxiety trip for these little kids, you know. And so we get out there, and the whole paddle is into the wind, you know, and the whole way back is with the wind in our backs. It's great. But my son, he was way ahead of me, so I didn't even know what was going on. I was the chaperone at the back of the pack making sure that no sharks, in fact, ate any of the kids. And we get back, and he's got tears in his eyes. And I said, why are you crying? And he said, I thought I was going to die. I was like, well, how would you die? You've got a life vest. You've got a boat. There's like 35 people around you with boats and life vests. There's a lifeguard over there. She's in a powered boat. And there's no way that you could drown. You have a paddle in your hands. And I said, and look, you made it all the way back. I know, but I thought I was going to die. But don't we find ourselves in similar situations? We're just like, God, I'm going to die. He's like, no, you're not. You're in my hand. You're not going to die. I'm your daddy. I'm not letting anybody touch you, but they bark really loud. God's like, don't worry about it. Just like my son, when we got back, I said, see, you made it. You're fine. And then the whole way back, it was again, I can't do it. My feet are killing me. I can't do it. I was like, you're going to do it. And finally, I just said, you know what? I'll tell you what. We're going to the boat. And I said, when I get on that boat, I'm going to buy some candy. And if I beat you to that boat, you're not getting any. He shut up the rest of the way, and he walked fast. Sometimes we just need a little incentive, right? And we're told a good word makes it glad. There was a little bit of hope for him. Well, if I beat Daddy to the boat, I get some candy, right? Now, God's not waving candy over your head. He's got something far greater, contentment. When you make it to the end of that trial, you see God's goodness. And then you realize, wow, you know what? God is in control. And God does care about me. God does love me. Because the enemy's there all along, and his voice is very real. And he says, God doesn't love you. God's not going to be there for you. I know, I know his word says he will never leave you nor forsake you, but remember your earthly dad, how he left you? Remember your earthly mom? Remember that person that took advantage of you? Remember that person that promised to be there for you and they weren't? And see, Satan tries to use those things around us to get our eyes off of the nature of our God and onto maybe some people that have hurt us. And then we begin to believe, maybe God is in this to hurt me. But then we need to come back to God's word and be reminded that God is for us. Prayer and supplication. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Prayer is just talking to God. It's laying your requests out before him. God, you know what I need. And doesn't the Bible say God already knows what we need before we even ask it? Then you say, well, then why ask it? Because he says to. I already know my kids need to eat every day. You have kids? How many of you guys have kids? How many of you guys like to torment your kids? And you know that they want to eat every day, but you just decide, I just think I'm going to give them a little anxiety trip every single day. No, you give them food. But isn't it nice when they ask? Now, if they come up and they're like, give me my food. You're like, you can walk back into your bedroom before I smack you right through the neighbor's wall, Come back in here and ask me respectfully. I know my kids want to eat. I still want them to ask. I still want that relationship with them. I know what they need. I know that they need food. They need clothing. I know all the stuff that they need, but I still want them to ask for it. How many of you guys have ever had to wonder at night if your kids want dessert? Gee, I wonder if they would want some ice cream tonight. Probably not. If you said, hey, you guys want some ice cream? They'll say, yeah, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You know what they want. So look, our God knows what we want, but he wants us to talk to him and ask him for it. Let your requests be made known to God. Whatever is bothering you, whatever it is. Do you believe and know your God well enough? When I say your God, it's not that we have different gods. We have the same God. But do you know him well enough to know that you can go and talk to him at any time? As a matter of fact, he desires that you come to the throne of grace with boldness, not with arrogance or flippantly, but with boldness, with confidence, knowing that he is listening, that he cares about what I desire. He cares about my needs. He cares about those things that you're going through, and he wants to bring you through it. Psalm chapter 55, verse 1. Psalm 55, verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan noisily. Have you ever come to that point where you're like, oh, God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Oh, Lord. Look at even the psalmist is writing, I moan noisily. This, we're reading his diary. That's a little embarrassing, don't you think? We're reading that he moaned noiselessly because of the voice of my enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. They bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me. Do you think he had problems? The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. Horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Don't you say that sometimes? I wish I could be that bird. Look, they don't have a care in the world until you see a hawk chasing them down the... Maybe I don't want to be that bird. I'll be the hawk, Oh, that I had wings, I would fly away. Indeed, I would wander afar off and remained in the wilderness. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Isn't that wonderful? God wants you to be able to stand in the midst of that trial and not be moved. Remember when Jesus came walking to the disciples on the water and it was a very stormy situation and he said, don't be afraid, it is I. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, command me and I'll come to you on the water. And Peter got out of the boat and he started to walk on the water. It's an amazing thing until he began to look at the waves and then all of a sudden reality began to set in. Hey, wait a minute, I'm a human. I can't walk on water. Look at these waves, they're big. I'm going to drown. And he began to sink. And then Jesus grabbed his hand and he said, oh, you of little faith. Why did he say, you of little faith? Because Peter, if he had kept his eyes on Jesus, he probably could have run a marathon out there on the storm that day. But he took his eyes off of Jesus and he put his eyes on the storm. And it's exactly the same thing that will happen to us. The moment that you take your eyes off the one who can keep you and sustain you, through the storm, and you put them on the storm, you will begin to sink. You will sink into despair. You will sink into fear and worry and anxiety and all of those things. But until we put our minds and our hearts back on the Lord and remember that he is good, and then he lifts you back up out of that situation. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Psalm 56, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting all day as he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Listen, if you're worried about someone, you're worried about a boss, or you're worried about a situation, don't worry about it. I know it's easy to say, just don't worry about it. Just stop thinking about it. Don't worry. Think happy thoughts, you know? Really, though, stop for a second. Take your eyes off of the situation and put your eyes back on the Lord. There is no way that God is going to allow some bully to just beat you up for no reason. I'm not going to let some bully beat up my kid. I'm going to be over there. You know, and then that starts the whole my dad can beat up your dad thing. Unless the other kid's dad knows kung fu or something, you know. But I'm not going to stand by and just watch someone maul my kid. God's not going to just, you know, let's see what they can do. I wonder how far they can get. But does he at times allow the enemy to do things to us? Yes, he does. Look at Job. Look at Peter. Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And when you have returned to me, which means that Jesus is saying, I'm letting him take you this round, Peter. But was it for his demise? Was it for his destruction? No way. God says, count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Why should we count it joy when we're getting thumped? Because God is bringing about a far greater glory. God is working something either out of us or he's working something into us. Just like bread, you know, if you're kneading yeast into bread and you're pounding it and you're flipping it, slamming it on the table or whatever you're doing, you're working something into it. Maybe God is working something into you, or maybe God is working something out of you. He's done that with me. He's had to work a lot out, and he's had to work a lot in. I'm very stubborn. I was thinking in the back while I was waiting to come out about my son, you know, pushing him the whole way, just... And he'd stop and he'd fight. And I'd say, you know what? I know you got energy to fight left in you because every time I touch your back, you push back. And the Lord said, Shadrach, you're just like that. And I'm like, I know. Every time I push, you push back. Oh, yeah, God, you know? Have you ever told God stuff? You know, when his word says, I will never give you more than you're able to handle. I've told him at times, Lord, you said in your word that you are not going to give me more than I can handle. And I'm pretty sure this is more than I can handle. You ever told God that? Aren't you glad at the time that he doesn't just flick you or zap you? You know, just a little zap. Just like, you know, one of those zaps where you drag your feet on the carpet and then you touch someone. You know. All right, God, I learned my lesson. Not really. Just for this moment, I learned my lesson. I'm sure that I'll act up later. We need to trust and know his nature. Psalm 56, verse 8. Psalm 56, verse 8. You number my wanderings. Oh, I love this. You put my tears into your bottle. Why do you think God puts our tears into a bottle? Why do you think that the Bible tells us in Revelation that he will wipe away every tear? Isn't he the God of all comfort? Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because why? Read your Bible. What does it say? This I know because what? God is against me. No, God is for me. God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do to you? He can torture me. He can poke my eyes out. He can break my fingernails off. Can he take your soul and cast it into hell? No, he cannot. He can do all kinds of mean stuff to your body, sure. And you say, that's not very much fun. You're right, it's not very much fun. But God presides over it, and God has the power to cast body and soul into hell. That's why we're to fear God. Not scared. Does he love me? Does he not love me? It's a reverent fear of our God. And look at what happens. The result of this is that the peace of God surpasses all understanding, and it will be a guard over your heart and over your mind. Don't we need that so often? A guard over our heart and our mind to be able to be at peace in the midst of something that causes great anxiety or stress. If you believe and know that God loves you and only wants the best for you, you will understand that. Now, God wanting the best for you doesn't mean that you're going to have a life that's all fluffy and soft and wealthy and never have any kinds of financial problems or anything like that. That's not what that means. There are some that teach those things, and they have a great following that follow after them. And then those people, though, the sad thing is, when they come to something in reality or in life that puts their faith to the test, they end up failing the test because they have believed that God only wants a padded life for them. See, that's not our God. Our God desires the very best for us. Think of Joseph. Do you think Joseph struggled with the fact that he was in prison for 2 years when he did nothing to deserve it? Do you have someone oppressing you? I've talked to many people. They call the church. They say, "Pastor, you know what? I'm going through something right now. I didn't do anything, and I am being accused of this thing. I did nothing." Then you know exactly what Joseph went through. Joseph did nothing. Potiphar's wife went after Joseph, and what happened? You see, the Bible says that Joseph peeled out of the house and bailed, and she had his jacket. And when she had his jacket, she went to her husband and said, "See, you brought that Hebrew slave here, and he tried to hurt me." And they threw him in jail for 2 years. Did God have a plan in that jail? Yes, he did. Did God abandon him in that jail? No, he did not. I believe God was so near him in that jail that I don't think you could tell Joseph from God. Because Joseph, if you look at the text and you understand what's being said, that Joseph was raised up to be the captain over the prisoners. Everywhere that God put him, he flourished. Why? Because he kept his eyes upon his God. And at the end of his life, he said to his brothers, "You know what you did? You meant evil against me, but God used it for good." He even was consoling his brothers and telling them, "It was God who sent me before you to preserve life." God knew that there was going to be a famine. Joseph looked back over his life and he said, "I understand now, God, why you put me through those things, because it was for a greater good." There's no way God's going to allow you to go through something if it isn't for a greater good. So this will give us peace, knowing that God has a plan. Knowing he loves you and is for you allows you to trust that when you pray and ask, God will intervene. Look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know this verse. You see this? You can go anywhere. You can go to a gift shop and you'll see verses, some verses, Psalm 23, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Trust him. Completely trust him. Try it. It's like, you remember if you have little kids, the first time you took them swimming and you got in the water and you told them, "Trust me." And they're thinking, "You're going to let me drown." "Come on, jump to me." I remember the first time I was at the YMCA pool and my kids got up on the diving board and I was out there in the bottom, you know, and I'm treading water and I'm going, "Trust me, jump. Trust me, I'll catch you." And they're sitting there debating, "Should I trust Dad? Last week, he said the same thing and I hit the floor, you know." "Yeah, but that was an accident." "You're fine from that. I know you lost an eye, but you'll be okay, you know. We'll get you a glass one, you know." Trust me. Trust me. Trust me is what we tell our kids. It's what I talked to these kids this week when we went snorkeling at night. And they were like, "Oh, shark's going to kill me." And I told this one little kid, his name was Noah. I said, "Noah, do you trust me?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Let go of the boogie board." He was snorkeling and he was afraid he was going to drown. I said, "Man, you got so much stuff on you to make you float and buoyant." I said, "I would have to hold on to you and pull you down. I won't do that, Noah. I would never do that to you. Do you trust me?" And so by the second day of snorkeling, he had gotten a little bit braver. Before, he was like white knuckling the boogie board. There was actually claw marks in the boogie board from him holding onto it. The next day, he was holding onto the strap of the boogie board, but he was letting go of the boogie board and he was swimming. And he goes, "Did you see me?" And I said, "Noah, that was so great. Look at what you just did. You were swimming. You didn't sink. I told you." See, now what did that kid learn? He learned that I can trust this man. I don't know him. I don't know his nature. I see that he has kids. I see that his kids are swimming around without fear. He learned to be able to trust me. I don't even know him. I'm a complete stranger to this kid. But by the end of the trip, he learned I can trust him. He was off kayaking and doing everything. He was so bold. And you know what? That's what we do. We look at everybody else and we think, "Well, they've got it okay. God's taking care of them, but not me." Somehow we just get this thought, "God's going to let me go down." Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and acknowledge him. Psalm 73, verse 28. "It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God." Psalm 18, verse 29. I love this. For by you I can run against a troop. For by my God I can leap over a wall. Now, I don't know if you should take this really, really literal. Don't leave here today and look at your neighbor's fence and go, all right, I'm 65, but God says I can do this. You'll probably run into the wall. But spiritually, what is it that's coming after you? Right here it says, by my God, I can run against a troop. Do you remember Elisha with his servant, Gehazi? Gehazi gets up in the morning. He walks out. What in the world? And he runs back to the door of Elisha. Elisha! What? I can imagine Elisha inside just waking up. What? Man, you bug me a lot. There's a troop out. There's an army out here against us. And he comes out. I can imagine him coming out if he had a cup of coffee. It says, I hate Mondays on it. Can't you see, Gehazi, that there are more with us than with them? Now, at the moment, I think this is what I think is funny. Gehazi was probably like, Elisha, I think you need to have more coffee this morning. Because there is nobody with us. All I see is the enemy. Then he prays, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And God opens his eyes. And what does he see on the hills all around him? Flaming chariots. They're on fire. And he's like, oh. First, they come up with their panzer tank horses. And then his eyes are open to the fact that all of the chariots around him all have nuclear weapons. All of a sudden, those little tanks, they're nothing, right? When you look and you see, wow, God's got an army. This is no big thing. No matter what God calls you to do or no matter what you're going through. Now, it doesn't mean you run crazily into the office this morning or tomorrow morning and say, God is for me. You will die, infidels. You know, it's not that kind of thing. You might feel that in your heart. Don't we feel that sometimes? God, strike them dead. They're messing with me again. I remember praying those kinds of prayers. Lord, can they trip down the stairs and not come to work for a couple days? God doesn't hear those prayers, thankfully. Because if he did, I would have tripped down some stairs for those that were praying for me. But you see, God says, I will sustain you through this. And if necessary, I will do whatever necessary to protect you in this situation. I can run against a troop. I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. It's proven, people. This that you have on your laps is proven. For 2,000 years, since the early church began to pen this, since the Apostle Paul and Peter and John began to write the Bible, they were resting upon the Old Testament. And previously, all the way back to the five books that Moses had written, God's word is proven. It is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Whatever you're going through, trust in him. Psalm 37, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Psalm 40, verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thought toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I were to declare and speak of them, they are more that can be numbered, which brings us to the peace that passes understanding. If I understand and I believe that God's thoughts towards me are more than can be numbered, and what are his thoughts towards me? Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give us a future and a hope. God's just looking and saying, man, I can't wait for you to be in heaven with me. I got some work to do in your life and the lives of the people around you before you're ready. God's preparing us down here to fit up there. He's working in us or out of us something that will make us ready for his kingdom. And that brings us to a peace that passes understanding. Listen, if normal peace ends here, God's peace just keeps going. Have you ever met someone you say, how do you have peace in the midst of all the things that you're going through? And they say, I just trust in Jesus. Praise the Lord, brother. And you go, huh? Praise the Lord, what? They just throw out those cliches and you just think like, you're nuts. But they always have a smile on their face, right? They're always filled with joy and peace. And you think, man, they drive me nuts. They always walk around smiling and praise the Lord this and praise the Lord that. Maybe if we just trust God in his word, we might find ourselves acting more like that. We might find ourselves thanking God in positions that we wouldn't normally thank him in. Remember, we're to thank him when we request something. God, I don't know what you're going to do through this, but I sure thank you for it, whatever it might be. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil," look at this, is what God says, "if you then, being evil," I'm evil, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" This is what God's saying. Try me in this. Trust me in this. See if I won't take care of you in this situation. Give it to me. And have the peace that passes understanding. "But God, I'm going to die in a week. That's what the doctor said." God's like, "Well, last time I checked, I am God. And I believe that I have numbered your days. And I can tell you that you've got a few years left. But you know what, to be truthful, I don't know. I think I would have mixed emotions. If someone told me today, you've got a week to live, I would be really excited on one hand. Why? Because I'm going to go be in heaven with my Father. The sad part is that I'm leaving behind my wife and kids. That would be the part that hurts, but I would be anticipating and excited for and bring it on because I'm going to go be with Jesus. My wife and I, we pray all the time, "Lord, come quickly. Come quickly." The more you see stuff happen in society around you, say, "Lord, come quickly. Obama does something, Lord, come faster. Come faster. Or save him. Save him or come faster." I prefer faster first, and then if I have a second option, it's bring him to you. But Lord, come quickly. Listen, we had a funeral service a couple weeks ago for a young girl. She was 17 years old. She had run her race. She fought the good fight. She was done. When I talked to her family, I talked to her friends, I talked to everybody that I could talk to about this young lady, I read things that she had written, and I told her mom and dad, I said, "It's evident to me that she graduated before her time." The godly often die before their time, and no one even seems to consider or understand that God is protecting them from the evil to come. You and I think, "Well, I need to live to be 80 or 90. Why? I really don't want to live to be 80 or 90. God bless you if you are 80 or 90. I think in my head, I don't know if I want to live to be that old. But doesn't God know the number of my days? The Bible even says he has even numbered the hair on my head. He knows how many hairs you have or the lack thereof. He knows. Why does he concern himself with those things? Because of his love for you. Don't you know your kids? Inside and out? My kids will come to me and ask me for something and I'll say, "No, Dad, you haven't even heard what I wanted to ask you yet." And I'll say, "You wanted to ask for this. How did you know that?" Because I know you. Actually, I just think what I would ask, and then I know what they're going to ask. Let's see, when I was 9, what would I have asked for? Video games, candy? No. "Dad, can I?" No. "Can we have our friends come?" No. "They drive me crazy." No. That's what dads are built for, to say no. But not our Father in heaven. He's not just a big no in the sky, you know? No, 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 no. "God, will you take?" No. "God, I pray for this." No. You have to remember, when you're praying for somebody or you're praying for a situation, God's not on your timetable or mine. He is on his timetable. Isn't he? God's like, "Hey, look, I'm taking care of you." And you're like, "Oh, but I'm treading water and I think I'm going down. The water's up to here now, Lord." And he's like, "Yeah, but it's not up to here." "Besides, I know the perfect timing." Isn't he the refiner? Doesn't the Bible teach us that we are like gold or we are like silver and we're being refined? God knows what moment to take that gold out of the fire so that it's perfect. Perfect. Not, okay. Perfect. God desires a beautiful gem in his crown. The Bible says you're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. And there's no way that God is going to allow you to be marred or something just for fun. You say, "Well, what about all the negative and the bad things that happen in life?" That's a completely different Bible study. What to think about? Let's focus on what to think about, because Philippians 4:8 gives us some really good insight into redirecting our thought process. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So there's a few things that I think would be good to help us move forward and to leave some of the things that are weighing us down behind us Okay? First of all, focusing on the problem only creates more depression. Remember, we talked about that before. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. So the more that I focus on the problem, the more anxiety and depression I'm going to have. If I've got a payment coming up, the more I sit there and worry about it, the more of a problem it's going to become. I mean, you've all been hit with bills, or something has come up in your life and you've gone, I don't know how I'm going to pay this. This has happened to my wife and I often. I remember there was a time in our life we were thinking, I don't know where the foods are going to come from. I kid you not. And we'd be praying, and all of a sudden we'd go open our door, our apartment, and there'd be a bag of groceries sitting on our front doorstep. We weren't putting ads in the bulletin and, you know, all this stuff. Hey, we might not have food next week. God provided. I remember one time when I was working in the children's ministry at a former church we were involved in, and I was praying, Lord, we don't have the money to make it for this or whatever, and I walked to my mailbox, and I pulled out an envelope, you know, just checked my mail, pulled it out, opened up, there's $200 cash. I looked around, and I said, does anybody know who put this in here? Of course, nobody knew. Nobody knew. There were, no, I don't know. The same thing happened to me here one time. One of the leaders walks up to me, hands me an envelope, and says, this is for you. And I, okay. I opened it up. There's $200 cash. I said, who gave this to you? He said, I don't know. I said, what did he look like? I don't know. Where'd he go? I don't know. You go down there and you find this person for me so I can thank them. For all I know, an angel walked up to him and handed him an envelope, and he said, here you go. Because God knew my needs. God knew what we needed at the time. God has provided. My wife and I, we had three kids. We were getting ready to have our fourth kid. We had given away everything that we owned, and we started to go, what are we going to do? We gave away everything, the baby swing, the changing table, the, you know, this and that. And what are we going to do? And you know what? God provided everything what we needed, so much so, I don't even remember having to buy anything. When we did have to buy some stuff, we still haven't had to buy clothes for our daughter. If we bought her something, it was just because we thought, oh, that's really cute, let's get that. And we had the money at the time, you know? Now, I'm not trying to get you to think I'm some poor guy that doesn't have any money, so please come give me money. The Lord is taking care of us, is my point. You know, we have so much money to pay everything and to do a little bit of extra sometime, but to go back out and repurchase a whole bunch of baby stuff that can cost you hundreds, and I don't say thousands, but maybe $1,000, and to have someone come along and give it to you, isn't that the way the Lord works? If you have, give to someone in need. You never know when you're going to be in need, and you're going to need someone to give back to you. But God provides for his kids. And there's just nothing, I believe, that pleases him more than to see his kids share. So don't focus on the problem. So what are we going to do? Here's three things that I want you to do. When you find yourself beginning to worry, I want you to stop the thought process. You can do this. Whatever the thought coming in your mind is, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. Stop right there. I'm not going to die. Okay, I'm eventually going to die. Statistics on death are 1 out of every 1 people die. I'm going to die someday. If it's today or next week, you and I aren't going to change the timetable because God has numbered our days. So stop the thought process. Stop. Thought redirect. Change the thought process. What does the Bible say here? Whatever things are true, lovely, noble, pure, if there's anything praiseworthy, if there's anything of good report, meditate on those things. Notice it doesn't say meditate on the problem, stress over the situation, you know, freak out so much that you begin to break out in all kinds of weird things, you know? No, the Bible is very clear. Don't think about those things. Now start the thought initiation process on something different. You know what, God, at that moment in time, start to pray. God, I know that you're good. God, I know that you care. God, I know that you're on your throne. Lord, I give you this situation. So stop the thought process and put it on something that you know you can trust in the Lord about, okay? So when you find yourself worrying, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, I don't know that necessarily this verse can be used in this way, but I've used it in this way. I'm not saying that you can just change God's word willy-nilly and use it for whatever you want, but I think it makes sense. Casting down every argument, high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So when my thought process is running rampant on something that is tearing me down and creating anxiety and depression in my heart, I stop. I imagine myself grabbing it and taking it to the Lord and giving it to him. Didn't Jesus say, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Give me your problems. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and light. The burden is light, right? So stop the negative thought process, redirect, and think about this. And here's some questions you can ask. Is it true? Is it noble or honest? Is it just or right or righteous? Is it pure? Is it lovely? And if it is, then meditate on it. Look, you can meditate on this like the psalmist did. You heard the psalmist say, oh man, doom and gloom, but I will trust in my God. This is exactly what he did. He stopped the thought process. Okay, here's what I'm going through. This is very bad. And then here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust in the Lord, because by my God, I can leap over a wall. By my God, I will be fine through this situation. By my God, I will prove that he is faithful to those around me. And God will use it as an opportunity. Whatever things are of good report, if there is anything of virtue or excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, to meditate on it. Now, I want you to check out this word meditate. It's pretty awesome. Think on it, but more to do the reckoning is to do the math. To do the math. Has God ever left you before? No. Has God ever forsaken you before? No. Has God ever just let you fall flat on your face and just pointed and laughed? No. Because he is a good God. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Oh, like water to my soul. Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Psalm 119, verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Psalm 143, verse 5. I will remember the days of old. I will meditate on your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you in a thirsty land. Look at these verses. The psalmist, just over and over and over again, through whatever he's going through, is contemplating God's works, God's beauty, God's glory. Listen, if you've got to go out in your backyard and you've got to find a little flower that's growing as a weed and praise God for that little weed with that flower, then do it. Listen, does not the sun set and rise every single day? It does, doesn't it? And I can promise you this, it will set and rise again tomorrow. You and I might not be here to see it, but it will. The sun will rise tomorrow morning, and the Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. Every single morning is an opportunity for me to come back to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Isn't that beautiful? It's like a baby book that God has in heaven. Every time we get together, every time that we encourage one another, every time that we pray for one another, every time that we point each other back to the Lord, if you come in and you get prayer, or you come up this morning and you see the prayer elders and you get prayer, or you call someone on the phone and you ask them to pray with you and they encourage you and they point you back to the Lord, a book of remembrance is written for those who feared the Lord. God keeps our tears in a bottle. He has this book that he writes and he remembers. Do you think God forgets? He just needs to write it all down because he might forget it? No way. I think that this is written so that we understand it. We're forgetful, aren't we? There's so many times that we're thinking, I don't remember what God did before. I don't think God's going to bring me through this one. This might be my last time. You know, the doctors told me 5 times that I've had cancer. I don't think I'm going to make it this time. Oh, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. And if you breathe your last here and you're first in heaven, it's just a transition. And who's left behind? Who got the short end of the stick? The person that went on to be with Jesus, or the people that are left here? Us, to some extent. We're like, God, take me home. I want to go with them. I want to see what they're seeing. I want to hear what they're hearing. I want to experience what they're experiencing. God, I want to be with you. I want to behold your beauty. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because better is it to be in his courts for one day than thousands elsewhere. Amen? You guys, one more thing, and the worship team can come out. I keep pushing the button. I think it's broken, if they're back there. Otherwise, I'm going to start singing. Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. You, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. You ever have a restless night? You ever have a night where you're just thinking, man, I can't wait for the morning to come? You feel so alone in the darkest hours of the night. Just remember, God is with you. He is there for you. He cares about you. He's crazy about you. He can't take his eyes off of you. He's there to uphold you with his righteous right hand and to deliver you. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, for the opportunity again to gather here in your name, to, Lord, be encouraged in your word. Lord, your word says you sent forth your word and you healed them. And Lord, I pray for the multitude of those this morning that are in here and they're hurting. God, they've been believing the lies of Satan that your thoughts towards them are not of good or of peace, to give them a future or a hope. Lord, they've been trapped by the lies of the enemy, believing, God, that this is going to be their demise. It's the end of them because you're angry with them. You're an angry God. But Lord, it's simply not true. You are a good God. You're a loving God. And Lord, I pray over those right now, God, that are in here this morning, that are just downcast. They're heavy. God, that you would lift their souls up. And that, Lord, they would worship you this morning in spirit and in truth, because you are worthy. So, Father, we surrender this morning to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys, this morning, I invite you.